but a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Peter 2, verse 16. 2 Peter 2, 16. All right, let's take the customary time to remember the obvious, and that is obvious to us, is that you cannot benefit from being here if you're sitting here out of fellowship. Whatever problems or issues you have going on in your life, they will take care of themselves with the passage of time. In the meantime, you and I need the encouragement of Bible doctrine. Even if what I'm teaching does not directly apply to you at this point in time, isn't the point. The point is, it's a part of the body of truth that we need to understand with regard to the Christian way of life. And we will spend this session talking about the prophet Balaam. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We're here because we have chosen the way of life through Jesus Christ and the abundant life through the intake of the mind of Christ on an incremental basis. Thank you for everything that you do, seen and unseen, known and unknown, so we can assemble ourselves together in freedom and take in the word of God. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Peter, under the leadership of God the Holy Spirit, gives an illustration of in Old Testament times of someone who destroyed himself because of love of money. Now, there's a lot of different things people get involved in and they can wreck their Christian life. But this is the one that we are dealing with. Oh, and of course, there is the verse for you to think about from time to time. The love of money is the root of every kind of evil. If you a root is something hidden under the ground. You trace it all the way back and you will get to money and the things that it can produce. It is the root cause of all kinds of evil. Something to think about. You may not agree with that, but that's what the Bible says. So, we have the false teachers, the very corrupt false teachers who were seeking to insinuate themselves into the lives of these Christians to whom these letters were written. And to a certain extent, they succeed only because believers let their guard down and do not take into captivity what's coming out of the mouth of people. If it isn't in line with doctrine, it is to be avoided like a virus. Get away from it. Walk away from it. Do not entertain it. So the false teachers that were afflicting these believers were seeking to drag them into sexual immorality, saying it was okay in their version of freedom, like we've seen in America, the so-called various movements for sexual freedom among the youth in our history. And look what it's led to. And these things have been advocated by religious and non-religious types and are to this day being promoted at a high level. This is another indictment against the United States. But you know what the number one crime, if we were looking at some of these nations that went down, what was their main problem? They had all kinds of sins, obviously, but they had some big one. You know what America's is? Lust for materialism. Go shopping. Christmas is coming. You'll be happy. Accumulate more stuff. Ours is the love of money. Assyria, it was cruelty. And we know what was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what got the Jews in trouble in their history. So there's usually a marquee type activity that's cultural in a civilization. So we are dealing here with this aspect of the false teachers that Peter brings to our attention here in 2 Peter, where he goes from their promotion. And of course, they did it back then, you know, no media, nothing like that. They just came in to these gatherings with the Christians who were getting together for, fellowship and eating food and enjoying themselves. And these individuals came in, or in some cases, they were individuals that were already a part of the church that got caught up in this. And so he's warning them about these types and the two sins, the eyes full of adultery, then the trying to entice believers into sexual license, and then having a heart trained in greed. They were looking for any kind of angles they could to suck money out of people. Sound familiar? In our world today, with a religious crowd? Yeah. These big churches, these big things, they're about getting money. And all the things they do. Religious television, all of it. All right. Forsaking they had a heart trained in greed from verse 14. Accursed children, he keeps throwing that in. It's just, he's just reporting that they're under a curse. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. That would suggest that they were exposed to sound doctrine and biblical Christianity, and they forsook it for their own STA predilections. They have gone astray, having followed the way or pattern of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. Now in verse 16, we come down to that event that a lot of people are familiar with. That's where he gets rebuked by this female donkey that was his means of transportation, common in the certain world and in ancient his people had a. It's generally a tame animal. Rather than a horse, they rode donkeys. Rich men rode white ones. So, the background to this is you have to understand that Balaam was a good prophet. He was not a false prophet. He didn't put out false prophecies. He didn't speak anything the Lord didn't directly give to him. He wasn't hit and miss. He was right on point. He was a stickler about, I'm not, and he got a reputation far and wide. They knew if they asked about something, Balaam would wait until he got a divine twix, if he got one at all. If he didn't, I've got no information for you. Otherwise, when he did, it was always the hammer hit the nail on the head. He had it right every time. So he got a reputation. This man prophesies, and it comes to pass. And he promoted the name, he promoted God, the true God, the living God, the Lord, and so forth. We don't know anything about his spiritual history that brought him to this point. It doesn't matter. So he gets approached. He lived in Mesopotamia, Numbers 22:5. We'll also be going there. Numbers. There's several chapters that deal with that, the history and that event. Balak, the king here of Moab, he approaches Balaam with money, and he asks him, "Would you?" Because if Balaam said something, it happened. So this dummy comes to him and says, "Will you come here? Israel's camp down there. Moab's up on the high ground. Israel's camp down on the east side of the Jordan." And everybody knows about him by now. They're a household term. They're on the march. They're on the move. And Balak, he's worried that Israel has hammered the Amorites and they feel like they're going to be next. Well, the Amorites attack them. Israel had no interest in Moab if Moab would have minded their own business and just sat there and watched. But anyway, out of fear, he wants to hire Balaam to come and curse Israel. We saw that last time. We saw that, and we read that Balaam's initial response was point on. He should have stuck with it. He knew all about Israel. He wasn't some dummy that was off the scene and didn't have a clue. He couldn't have been. The world and the Middle East and all of it, they knew about Israel. The story spread. The exodus out of Egypt. All the 40 years in the wilderness. All the supernatural phenomena surrounding them. And their target was Canaan and the Canaanites. Because God wanted to remove the Canaanites for their corruption. The time it was ripe for wrath to fall, and he was going to use the Jews to do it. And he did. So Israel's camped at the foothills, the base out there, and he wants Balaam. So Balaam's initial response in Numbers 22, his initial response was, excuse me here a second. His initial response was, I'm not going to do it. He turned him down. So they returned empty-handed. That was Numbers 22, 8 through 14. The delegation from Balak returned home empty-handed. He sent a more distinguished delegation with authority to offer Balaam anything he wanted. The sky's the limit. There's nothing. Anything. Now, we have a, see, everybody kind of, well, I say everybody, but some people know the story, but they don't get the spiritual lessons. First lesson, directive will of God. Don't go. Period. Over and out. Under no circumstances. This, you are to be a no-show. All right. So Balaam gets more of this wealth, wealth like he'd never seen before, dangled in front of him. The next time, God allows Balaam to go. Go. That might sound strange to you. God lets us, listen, God lets believers run under the permissive will. Run amok. There are consequences. So he told him to go, but he tells him, the only thing you can say is what's going to be revealed to you. Go, go on. So Balaam was fully engaged with his STA because in the back of his mind, he's wanting to make a big haul of wealth like he'd never seen before. This king is offering him the sky. Sends a very, you know, big delegation of officials. Probably threw gold in front of him. This is just part of what you're going to get. Now, I'm building up to this, trying to. He makes this grandiose statement. Balaam replied to the servants of Balak in 22:18, though Balaam were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now that sounds perfect, doesn't it? Absolutely perfect. Talk is cheap. Then God came to him at night had a night call. He tells him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do. And it didn't include cursing Israel. So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the elders of Moab. They go back to the land of Moab. I don't know the distance right here. But God was angry that he was going. I'm in Numbers 22:22. Okay, let's move on here. On the way to do the evil deed, point 21 on page 26, on the way to do the evil deed and earn his carte blanche fee, the famous incident with his donkey and the angel of the Lord was designed to reinforce God's displeasure and to give the prophet another opportunity to pull in his horns. God doesn't want believers to fall and crash and burn. So he gives him this. So, I'm in 22. But God was angry, he's going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way, in the road, as an adversary against him. He gets this vision of this guy standing there, the angel of Yahweh, with a drawn sword. The donkey turned off from the way and went running out into the field. That's not like his donkey to just run, violate his rider and just run off in fear. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. He beats her with a stick, I suppose, something. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path, second go around to this, stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side, an enclosure. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. That hurt. He gets his foot between the wall and the donkey and slams it into it. And he struck her again, time two. The angel of the Lord went further, keeps moving back, and stood in a narrow place where there's no way to turn to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was extremely angry and struck the donkey with his stick. Okay, that'll bring us to this point. I'll go on some points. God enabled, always keep in mind, there is nothing that is impossible with God. As this is an animal miracle of the first order. What is not, cannot be explained on a scientific basis, because it's a miracle, happened. The animal seemingly unprovoked disobedience evoked Balaam's anger, as I say, struck her, tried to get her back on the road. God enabled the donkey beast, the dumb beast, to see what was hidden from the prophet and his two servants, his two attendants. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword, same manifestation as Joshua saw as he entered Canaan, by the way. He saw Yahweh. 26, naturally, this frightened the animal, and she suddenly swerved aside. Balaam's anger was based on this minor frustration on his way to acquiring the wages of unrighteousness, quote, unquote. Two more times the angel of the Lord blocked the path of Balaam, and each time Balaam whipped his mount. I read that. Balaam's donkey was privy to information that signaled danger and reacted as one would expect. The animal was without blame, but the same cannot be said for the prophet. 31, a part of the miracle was the fact that the humans present could not see the adversary, angel of the Lord, blocking the way, but the donkey did see the danger ahead. 32, all Balaam saw was a clear road ahead. This illustrates the spiritual blindness of the prophet at this point in his career. This parallels his spiritual vision, which was impaired by him being under the control of his STA. Finally, God enabled Balaam's donkey to speak in words intelligible to Balaam. 22:28-30. I'll read it. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, she rebukes him, "What have I done to you?" "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" You would think Balaam would say, it's time to go back. Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No. I've always been a faithful donkey. I've always done everything when all these years. What would I suddenly change?" Now the angel of the Lord reveals himself to Balaam. Let's skip 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Okay. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times?" He gives the same words as the donkey. Same rebuke. "Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. I'm going home if I got to this point in this thing. Okay? Forget the money. Worse things are to come, potentially." And they did. "But the donkey saw me, turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would have killed you just now and let her live." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak," and this is a repeat, "but you're only going to speak the word which I tell you. I'll overrule your volition, and you will say what I want said. Since you've all gone to this trouble." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. Okay, now moving on here. The donkey's rebuke is found in the exchange between the two found in Numbers, I read. She begins by protesting her three whippings. Balaam responds to her question without apparent surprise that he did what he did because she made a fool of him. His words in Numbers 22:9 are ironic in that Balaam has made for all time the mockery out of himself due to greed. When we think of Balaam, the great prophet, we think of this. We don't think of all the good he did, all the true prophecies he's uttered, and had a reputation far and wide. We know that, but we don't think of that first and foremost. We think of this incident and what it finally led to in his life, the love of money, that was so overruling that he would not pull in his horns and do God's will. This is why people are insane and stupid. They put these things ahead of Almighty God with His attributes. For what? Some for very little. He reveals the degree of His rage, as Peter calls it, His madness. When He tells the donkey that she's lucky he didn't have a sword. When a person is so overtaken by some STA lust, they act in extreme fashion when the object of their lust is threatened or delayed. Excuse me. Balaam's anger was not just the normal feelings of frustration, but the rage associated with any delay with respect to the object of his lust. In Numbers 22:30, the donkey restrains Balaam's temporary insanity in accordance with Peter's words in this verse. Had Balaam been in his right mind, he would have avoided cruelty to his longtime loyal beast of burden. He loved his animal. She was faithful to him. He could probably cite incident after incident about his animal. Animals get an attachment to people. They do. For lack of a better term, they love them. I saw a picture of online. There was this female big chicken, hen. And they said, they called her the eggless chicken. She never laid an egg, but she loved us. You know, they come up to you and everything. They're not indifferent. Animals can have this attraction. I saw a deal where a female lion, who had been practically starved to death and skin and bones in a zoo, and a guy took her and nursed her back to health, and she's standing up with her big old over his shoulders like that. Animals are something. Don't underestimate it. I saw the other story where which type of fish was it? But it got all tangled up in its mouth area with this nets or whatever it was. And these guys were scuba diving, and this monster fish comes up to him and stops. And this other guy takes pictures of it. And one guy removes all this off of this fish, because it was all tied up around its face and mouth. It was going to die that way. And the fish indicated it appreciated him. It just didn't run off. Stayed around for a little bit, like, thank you, thank you. So he did not exercise self-control. Peter goes no further with the story of Balaam. The angel of the Lord revealed himself to Balaam and told him that he would be a dead man if it were not for that donkey. I'm going home now. Balaam was permitted to go on his journey, but expressly forbidden from cursing Israel. In Numbers chapters 23 and 24 is the account of Balaam. He's standing up there. Now, I can't account whether in his own mind, I have to go back and check. I'm sorry I didn't. In his own mind, that, or if it's just a case of, I'm up here and the leaders there of Moab are expecting him to utter a curse and it be laid down on Israel. Now, Balaam isn't through here being a jerk. But when he gets up there on the mountain, and you can read it in those chapters, he makes the most beautiful prophetic utterances with regard to Israel and its significance. Anything but a curse. It's a blessing. He pronounces blessing upon them, because that's what God gave him. Now, the whole story is not here yet. So obviously he couldn't earn his fee because the agreement was, you curse Israel and we'll give you all this wealth. More than you could pack home on your donkey. You'd have to get a whole team of them. Again, people, he should have stopped. Okay, he didn't get his wage. Turn around and go home. He blessed Israel. He would have been known for that. Yeah, he made these mistakes along the way. But he's going down this road to the sin and to death. A doctrine you will not hear, probably, in your fundamentalist church. For believers, you keep this up, and we'll be doing your memorial service. I've had to do it for people that went out a bad way. But I always said, in two instances that I'm not going to name, I said they were believers. And the fact they took their lives does not negate their salvation and or any of the rewards they had up to this point. And I said this before a mixed audience, not here, here and another place, where you had Church of Christ and whatever else was out there. I laid the gospel on them straight. They don't get that in those places. Suicide? It's not the unpardonable sin. Saul killed himself. King Saul, the first king of Israel, he took his life on a battlefield, fell on his own sword after he's wounded. And Samuel had told him before that at a seance. Today, you'll be with me. Samuel came up from the dead. Up out of Sheol paradise. And the witch of Endor freaked out because the seance had got shut down. No demons allowed on this one. I read these people, they go get seances to want to see their relatives. Well, they're seeing a demon that's impersonating, if anything. What people resort to, we have no hope, and so forth. But anyway. So, chapters 23, 24 is the account of Balaam's blessing Israel on three occasions to the chagrin of Balak. He did it three times. You can read it. I'm not going to read it this evening. Balaam was not through. Still running under his STA as he found a way to earn a fee. This would prove fatal. It wasn't talking. It wasn't saying anything. Pronouncing the word of the Lord like he did when he blessed Israel on the three occasions. Balaam, and you can read about it, advised the Moabites, here's how you can bring them under cursing. We can do it another way. He advised the Moabites to ensnare the male population, the Israelites, in sacred. Two things that shouldn't go together: sacred prostitution. Within the sex cults, they had it. They had these temple prostitutes. They had these girls that they used. And they mixed it with their religion, not just, you know, secular prostitutes. And he said, let them come in there, into the camp of Israel, with their tambourines and shaking their hips. That was to appeal to the males. He advised the Moabites to ensnare the Israelites in sacred prostitution. 51, he knew this would bring divine wrath on the Jews if they fell for it. Now, we're not talking about the Exodus generation here, are we? We're talking about the good generation, the second generation. But they had STAs. And they allowed these women to seduce them in their tents. He knew this would bring divine wrath on the Jews. He had a lot of doctrine. Hey, he had a lot of doctrine. We got a lot of people today that don't think the divine wrath is coming for the stuff being pulled in this country. They don't even talk about it. Well, they might. I don't hear everything. I don't have time, nor do I want to. But they're apparently not promoting this heavy duty from the average pulpit. You people go out there and do this stuff, wrath is going to fall. Do you think these lessons in the Bible are in vain? Do you think God is not the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that He brings wrath for this type of STA activity? Unrestrained sex? The Moabites were also involved in this episode. The Midianites, excuse me, were also involved in this episode. And Moses' last action as a leader was to go to war against them. That's his last act before God took him and checked him out. Numbers 31. Balaam was with the Midianite leadership. I don't know exactly why, but he was with the Midianite leadership when he was slain by the victorious Israelis. He got caught up in the wrong place. You wind up in the wrong place and you're dead. Or you're in prison. Or you're whatever. Hanging out with the wrong people. The wrong crowd. The old violate the doctrine of separation and see what it gets you. I mean, keep doing it. You can separate back from it, obviously. You know, you can see here all the chances God gave Balaam. God's first goal was just to kill him. He died the sin unto death as he would not rein in his lust grid. Like Balaam, the false teachers are consumed with avarice. And like him, they receive the wages of unrighteousness. You want to get a payday? You want a payday for this? And the ones that are doing the same kind of stuff today, they're going to get a payday. It's just around the corner. If you're involved in this kind of activity, you're going to get a payday. But if you want to go on. Keep running down that stupid path. Meaningless relationships. Meaningless. With people that tell you anything. Love is just a word. Like Balaam, they encourage sex vice in others. The oracular speech of the disobedient donkey is contrasted with the madness or the insanity of the disobedient prophet. What a rebuke. An animal speaks articulate. I don't know what the language was then. But whatever the language was, it was articulate and it was clear. It was the language of Balaam. That's why when you say God gives these indications to people and they don't take them to heart. Whoa. Speaking is a word used of important, pretentious utterances. The words rebuke, transgression, and madness are found nowhere else in the New Testament. I'll let you go. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.